bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Ryan, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. In our study of James for today, we're going to look at another requirement that is necessary in order for us to develop patience in our life. And that requirement is courage, together with a sense of resolve or determination. Now, when I think of courage, one of the first things that comes to my mind is the cowardly lion in The Wizard of Oz. Although he puts on a very impressive demonstration of courage in his first meeting with Dorothy and her friends, it doesn't take long to discover that he's actually a coward at heart. And it is his cowardice that makes life miserable for him. Here he is, the king of beasts, and yet somehow he hasn't been convinced that he shouldn't be afraid of everything, but everything should be afraid of him. In a similar way, a number of believers talk an excellent talk of courage when it comes to the Christian life, but yet they often come up very short when facing severe hardships, and as a result of this absence of courage, their life becomes miserable. And like the cowardly lion, they haven't been fully convinced that they shouldn't be fearful. You see, fear and related characteristics are very crippling to the Christian life. So we need courage, or more specifically, we need courage to be patient in our sufferings. And the believer's courage is key to his conviction or his persuasion that Jesus Christ is coming again, and therefore he can endure any trial or suffering. So if your life is dominated by fear, or if you're having a hard time facing your hardships, then we invite you to join with us as we study from James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. As we have noted over the past few weeks, the primary thrust of James in this section of his letter focuses on his exhortation for believers to be patient. This exhortation is mandated both in verse 7, where James writes, "Be patient, brethren," and in verse 8, where he states, "You also be patient." Now, the phrase "you also" takes us back to verse 7 and his illustration of patience as seen in the life of the farmer who waits patiently for the rains and for the production of his crops. This farmer is absolutely dependent upon the providential workings of God in the form of the early and latter rains, without which either or both of these would spell disaster for his planting season. In other words, there would be no harvest because, quite literally, there would be no crops. The early rains normally came in the fall of the year, around the end of October, which generally coincided with the planting season for grain. These rains were needed to soften up the ground so that the seeds could germinate and grow. The latter rains usually came in the spring of the year, around late April or early May, just before harvest. These rains were largely responsible for bringing the crops to full maturity and therefore ready for harvest. Again, if either of these rains fail to come, it would be disastrous for his crops. So the farmer would have to till, plant, and cultivate with the full expectation that the rains would come and that his labors would be rewarded with a fruitful harvest. The farmer couldn't simply decide on his own, for whatever reason, that the rains were not going to come this year, and therefore there was no reason for him to carry out his agricultural duties and responsibilities. Because, first of all, the control over the reins did not belong to him. It belongs to God and to God alone. And secondly, if he failed to plan anything and the reins did come, he would have absolutely nothing to show for it. So the normal expectation is that the rains will come. And so in light of that, the farmer gets to work busily planting his crops with that expectation. Now the application for us as believers is that Christ is coming again. And because of that certainty, or in light of that certainty, we are to be busy faithfully engaging in our responsibilities as a Christian on a daily basis, as we patiently persist through whatever problems or challenges that we face in life until Jesus Christ comes. And so as the farmer waits patiently for the rains and for the fruit of his harvest, we are to be both expectant of his return and busy in his service until Christ comes and makes everything right. So again in verse 8, James calls on believers to be patient. Now this brings us to our third major point in our study of this section for today, and that is learning to develop patience requires courage. And our study will focus on two principal things. First of all, understanding the call for courage, and secondly, understanding the need for courage. With these thoughts in mind, read with me from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, as we pay specific attention to verses 8 and 9. By inspiration, James writes in verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, the first point in our study for today calls for us to understand something about courage as it relates to James's exhortation for believers to be patient. In the middle of verse 8, James writes, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, the first thing that I want us to note here is that this phrase, "establish your hearts," is not given as a suggestion. Rather, it is given as a command. In other words, it is a necessary component of James's overall purpose for believers in this section. And because of its grammatical structure, the emphasis is on the fact that this is something that must be begun now. We cannot afford to put this off any longer. It is something that is needed at this very present moment. The term "establish" comes from a Greek word which means to set fast. It's almost like the idea of a durable, quick-setting glue, in that once you've set something, it's going to stay like that forever. It's not like a cheap imitation where, regardless of how many times you set something, it keeps falling apart. This remains solid. It remains durable. Now, in a more literal sense, it means to turn in a certain direction or course of action with a stance of determined resolve. In other words, this is where I am, and I am not going to be moved. In a broader sense, it can even give us the idea of confirmation. When you confirm something, you are generally acknowledging your understanding of something or your recognition that something is true, which then calls for appropriate and consistent action from you, which by implication carries with it a sense of strength or courage. Curtis Vaughn indicates that this phrase suggests the mustering up of courage, the strengthening of one's inner being. Another writer takes it to mean, make your courage and purpose firm. Now, some translation describes it in this way. The Message states, stay steady and strong. The New Living Version says, be strong in your hearts. The New International Reader's Version says, you must stand firm. And the Contemporary English Version states, don't give up. Now I want you to notice the term hearts in verse 8. This comes from the Greek word cardia. Now I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the term cardiology. This is a medical term which describes the study of the human heart. But often when we think of the human heart, we think of the emotional rather than the physical, such as love, joy, anger, and fear. In fact, in the Word of God, the majority of the occurrences of heart has to do with something else other than the physical organ, even more than the emotional. In reality, the emotional connection to one's heart in Scripture is somewhat rare. In the majority of the occurrences of the term heart, it is equated with the mind as being the intellectual seat of human existence. One resource describes it as relating to thought, reasoning, understanding, will, and judgment. And where do all of these things take place? They take place in the mind. Now, when it comes to the heart, we're not discounting the emotional, but rather we're trying to clarify the issue. For example, is it our emotions that influences how we think, or is it how we think that influences our emotions? Well, according to the Word of God, how we think, how we reason, how we analyze and process information, how we judge the interconnectedness of things in terms of how they relate to us or how they affect us, determines our actions and responses, even our emotions. That's why in Scripture there is a tremendous emphasis on learning to think right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He speaks of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because it is right thinking which leads to right action, even right emotions. And it's unbiblical thinking or sinful thinking which leads to sinful actions and responses, along with all of the negative accompanying emotions. So what James seems to be saying is that we must make our intellectual commitments firm. That is, what we believe or what we claim to believe. We must take an intellectual, principled stand regarding our convictions. We must be solid in those convictions and not wavering. In a loose sense, perhaps we could even say we are to be stuck in our ways, that is, unchanging regarding the truth that we believe. It is this kind of determined mindset which reflects the very essence of courage. And remember, courage is not necessarily the absence of fear. And by the way, let me say this here. Fear usually involves the absence of conviction, of not being fully convinced or persuaded of something, which generally reveals itself in an unwillingness to stand up for what is right or to act consistently with what is professed to believe, because it may be that we are not truly convinced of it after all. So again, courage is not necessarily the absence of fear, but rather courage is the determination to do what you are committed to as right, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of what it may cost. Now, what is the object of this courage, this firm, unmovable stance that James is calling us to? Well, I want you to notice that it tends to come on the heels of James's exhortation for patience, his illustration of patience in the life of the farmer, and before his statement regarding the coming of the Lord. Taking all of this together, James seems to be saying, look, you know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, for believers, his coming will make an end for all the sufferings, hardships, and oppressions that his people has had to endure. But for unbelievers, his coming will be disastrous.
because he will come in righteous judgment, taking vengeance against hardened unbelievers, both for their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for their persecution and oppression of his people. But the thing is, we don't know exactly how long it's going to take before Christ comes back. Until then, understand this. Believers are not going to be exempt from sufferings in this life. Believers will suffer in one form or another. And at times, these sufferings may appear to be brutal and almost completely unbearable. And in those times, we may be tempted to respond in these situations unbiblically or unchristlike, either through unrighteous or uncontrollable anger as we lash out at others, or by trying to take matters into our own hands, that is, doing things our way instead of God's way, either because we're trying to alleviate our sufferings or because we're trying to seek vengeance. But these unbiblical responses always, and I mean always, makes things worse. They never make things better. So until Christ comes, we need patience. We need the ability to patiently persist, to keep on task, to keep going through whatever challenge or hardship that we are facing as we respond in faith, as we respond in loving obedience and humility and submission to Christ and the authority of His Word. Because it is through this process of suffering that Christ develops strength, character, and maturity within us. So establish your hearts. So establish your hearts refers to a courageous mindset that is convinced and focused on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. And because of this confidence, the believer is also convinced that he can endure through any hardship. Now, the basis of this courage, as we've already seen in general, is on the coming of the Lord, one of the most prominent themes of Scripture. In fact, in these three verses, verses 7 through 9, the return of Christ is mentioned three times, signifying that this is a major thought in James's theology here. In verse 7, it states, until the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And in verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. This phrase, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, is an explanative term. That is, it seeks to explain or to give the reason for what was just said. Now, this tends to be the primary function of the term for in Scripture, and that would be well for us to remember this. That is, whenever you come to the word for in your reading, it is usually there to give an explanation of something. So why can believers establish their hearts? Because, according to James, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, hopefully, this gives you something of an understanding of James's call for courage. Now we come to our second major point, which involves understanding the need for courage. Notice what James writes in verse 9. James says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Courage has a tendency to have a stabilizing quality within us. It helps us to see things in a more accurate light or from a better perspective, one that is not clouded by fear, distrust, or paranoia. Because when these things or similar qualities latch on to us, they strongly affect negatively how we act and how we respond in different circumstances. One writer says, the people to whom James wrote were guilty of inward bickering and accusations. Now, we can identify with that situation. When things go wrong and we become discouraged and disillusioned, we look around for someone on whom we may place the blame. Most often, we are careful not to blame ourselves. We feel we must find someone else who can share the blame, This is a dangerous habit to fall into, for it nullifies Christian growth and Christian activity. Now I want you to notice the implication here. In times of hardship and adversity, there is a natural inborn tendency to look for the cause so that we can immediately find a quick fix. And so we often wind up with all types of accusations being slung everywhere, blaming everyone from A to Z except ourselves. But the pattern of Scripture is just the opposite. Whenever we face difficult circumstances, the pattern of Scripture is for us to always begin looking inwardly at ourselves. This is what we call self-examination. Our first intuitive response should not be to try to find the blame somewhere else, but to examine our actions, our attitudes, in light of the teachings of Scripture. Now, according to this writer, this dangerous habit nullifies Christian growth and activity. That is, it discredits it or it flunks it, because the major feature of sin and guilt is to shift the blame. Now, I suppose in some respects we can say that we get it honestly, because we get it from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Whenever God confronted them in their sins, Eve tries to blame Satan, and then Adam tries to blame the woman and even the Lord. So we must begin with self-examination. Now, the need for courage comes into play when we understand that courage helps to keep us from grumbling against our fellow believers or from blaming others for our troubles. The term grumble means to groan or to sigh heavily. It's been said that it speaks primarily of inward, unexpressed feelings of sorrow created by undesirable circumstances. And according to one writer, James is urging his readers not to let their groanings take the form of complaint and irritability against their fellow believers. In other words, it doesn't take long for what's going on in the inside to eventually make its way outwardly through our speech and our actions. So the reason that is given for this exhortation to not grumble is so that we will not be condemned or to come under judgment. Notice what James says in verse 9. Lest you be condemned. Clayton Harrop says, accusation inevitably leads to judgment, for it itself is a form of judgment. James earlier warned against judging our brothers in chapter 4 and verse 11. When we set ourselves up as judges, we in turn face judgment. We need to realize that only God is in a position to pronounce judgment. We are not to grumble or complain. Our task is to endure with a proper spirit, seeking always to do that which is God's will in our lives. You see, when we grumble against our fellow believers, we set ourselves up to come under the judgment of God, probably in a more practical or experiential sense. However, the one who habitually engages in this type of behavior may reveal that he is actually under a greater judgment. Now notice how James writes, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now these words reveal a sense of certainty as well as a sense of nearness or coming expectancy. It's almost like in the movies whenever kids are having a wild party while their parents are away, and the house is being trashed, but then suddenly they hear their parents banging on the door, indicating that they're home early. Now you can almost sense that feel of dread that they are experiencing. So in a very real sense, how can we engage in such behavior when the judge is standing at the door? Now, it may be that this refers to temporal judgment, or it may be the judgment that we will experience in death. Now, as we try to bring this to a close, I want to read one last statement. The writer says, there is no room for such accusations against one another in the Christian fellowship. Even if the circumstances which must be endured are the fault of some fellow believer, the Christian must be forgiving. Jesus emphasized this need of forgiveness. Even among his disciples, there was an unwillingness to forgive. And how much like them we tend to be. One of the most difficult traits of character to develop is that of a forgiving spirit. We are quick to accuse others, but we are slow to forgive them. Therefore, we need courage to exercise patience, to believe and to trust what James is telling us here, so that we can profit from our trials and sufferings. Now, James contains a lot of hard doctrine, not so much theologically, but very much practically. Because here, James is bringing us closer and closer to the very life of Jesus Christ, the life which we are to pattern our existence on. Now, living the Christian life sounds easy, but it actually takes great courage. We need courage to firmly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. We need courage to believe that when Christ comes, He will make it right for us, and that He will judge and avenge us because of our oppressions and hardships. But in the meantime, we need courage to believe that we can endure any hardship or affliction that we face in life. We need that courage because often when we find ourselves suffering, we want to blame others, we want to give up, and we want to alleviate those sufferings as quick as possible. But we need to learn to have courage so that we can patiently persist and learn to become more like Christ. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.